The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17 and verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. There are many women in the Bible with very commendable lives. Many of them are set before us as wonderful examples of spirituality, courage, conviction, godliness. We think of Hannah, we think of Ruth, we think of Rachel. There are so many in the Bible that inspire and motivate. And yet, nowhere in the Bible are we explicitly told, remember Hannah, or remember Ruth. The only explicit command we have is, remember Lot's wife. She's not even given a name. And when we're asked to remember her, we're being asked not to remember so much her life as her death. Not so much how she lived, but how she died. And the word here for remember is a word that might also be translated like this: remember and remember and remember and remember. In other words, never forget her. Keep her continually before your mind. And we wonder sometimes, why? Why is she picked out? Why is she picked out of all the women in the Bible to be remembered? Well, first of all, because the day is so similar that she lived in. In Luke's Gospel 17, verse 28, we're told of the normality of her day. And how typical it is of our own day. As it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Much like today. Very similar. We can understand this kind of culture. And then again, also because the sins of the day were very similar. In the Bible, of course, we have Sodom set forth as a particular example of a particularly perverse sin. But we mustn't confine ourselves to that sin, grotesque though it may be. Because in Ezekiel chapter 16, we're told there was more to Sodom's sins than the sin of Sodom. In verse 49 of chapter 16 in Ezekiel, we're told, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Is there a better description of our own day anywhere? Pride. The pride of man so great. Not only in our leaders, but throughout our land. There's a great haughtiness, a great arrogance, a great aloofness, a great self-confidence that afflicts us all. But more than this, fullness of bread. I was reading recently that Each of us wastes every year £400 worth of food. Just wasted, thrown in the bin. £400. We have so much. There is such excess, such extravagance, such luxury. And of course, combined with this, a carelessness about the poor and needy. Apparently, as a percentage of income, charitable givings in our own country have never been so low. There was a time when incomes were much smaller and lower than they are today, and yet the percentage of givings to the church and to charities was far higher. And there's an abundance of idleness. Now, we need rest and we need leisure, but is our own society not characterized like this? An abundance of idleness. People living for idleness. Living for holidays. Living for leisure. Living instead of for work, as God gave to us, for an abandoning of work. So the daily life was similar, and the sins were similar, and Lot's wife's privileges were similar to many of our own. She had godly people around her. She had righteous Lot as her husband. She had Abraham as her uncle by marriage, the father of the faithful. She had entertained angels in her own home, one of whom we believe was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. She had seen the Sodomites blinded at her own door. She had seen wonderful miracles. She had seen godly people. She had seen righteous Lot maintaining his righteousness. She had heard his prayers. She'd heard his cries and his tears over the ungodly day he was living in. She'd seen how he had vexed his soul over that situation. And how many of us have to say we've had and enjoyed similar privileges. We've had godly upbringings, godly parents, godly relatives, maybe a godly husband or a godly wife. We've seen remarkable spiritual things in our midst. We've seen people converted out of terrible darkness and sin. So we have similar privileges. And this is one of the reasons why Lot's wife is held forth as such an example, why she is to be kept before us. A similar day, similar sins, similar privileges. And what is it we have to remember about her? Well, first of all, we have to remember her delay. Remember her delay. Perhaps this is what we often think about when we think of Lot's wife. How she delayed in the midst of this deliverance. She hung back. She lingered as these angels and Lot himself urged them to hasten and speed and get out of the place as quick as they could. She held back. She hesitated. She delayed. In Genesis, we read in chapter 19 of this great urgency that was impressed upon her. Up! Get you out of this place. Verse 14, then in verse 16, while Lot lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. Laid hold on them physically, grabbing them by the arm to pull them out. And then also in verse 17, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And then again in verse 22, haste thee, escape thither. So there's this great impression of urgency and speed laid upon them. by words, by affection, by expression, by physical taking of their hands, repeatedly, go, fast, speed away. And yet we're told she lingered, she delayed, she held back. We have this impression of her as we read this passage of Lot, who wasn't exactly speeding forth himself, but was certainly going faster than her. Of Lot ahead of her and her holding back behind him. Instead of looking up and forward, she was looking back and behind. When we read the scriptures about the importance of escaping the wrath of God, nowhere are we told, take your time. Nowhere are we told, there's no hurry. Nowhere are we given any impression that this is something to be pondered and investigated and studied and thought upon for a long period of time. Quite the reverse. The constant theme of Scripture is the need for urgency. Why is that? Because we are so inclined to delay, to wait, to pause, to hesitate. If we were in the midst of a burning home, how we would flee with such speed. If we're told that an earthquake was coming to hit Stornoway tomorrow, we'd all be flying out of here as fast as we can. If we were told of an army coming to invade, we would give every attention, we would speed and we would haste, and we would be sweating, we would be toiling, we would be labouring to get ourselves and our families out as fast as we could. But when we're told, escape for your life, escape the wrath to come, well, there's plenty of time. Tomorrow. There was a terrible flood in Yorkshire in a place called Holmfirth many years ago. And there was a man placed on the reservoir above Holmfirth. And he saw the rain coming down and the waters rising and getting up to a very dangerous level. And for 20 minutes he swithered on the top of that dam as to what he should do. Should he raise the alarm? Should he take action? And he walked backwards and forwards, to and fro. Should I? Shouldn't I? Should I? Shouldn't I? 20 minutes of lingering. 20 minutes of delay. 20 minutes that caused a complete disaster as Holmfirth was swept away and many lives were lost. 20 minutes delay. How long have you been delaying? 20 minutes? 20 years maybe? Is that wise? 20 years, and will you delay another 20? Another 20 weeks? Another 20 days? Another 20 minutes? Are you so sure about the future? What are you delaying? You think, well, I'll delay until this happens to me in my life. Maybe when I get a job, or maybe when I finish my college course, or maybe when I get married, or maybe when I've got my children grown up, and maybe when I've got the kids through university, and maybe when I retire, and maybe when I'm in better health. Maybe when I'm in the grave and it's too late. The time is gone. Delay is fatal. Remember Lot's wife. How much did she linger? We wonder perhaps, what was her delay? It couldn't have been much more than minutes or hours. It certainly wasn't days. And yet how fatal. How disastrous for her. Remember her delays. Alexander the Great was once asked, "How did you conquer the world?" And his answer was this: by not delaying. How will you ever be saved? By not delaying. And then secondly, remember her desires. Why was she looking back? Why was she turning around and looking back at that place? It was because her heart was so attached to it. It was attached to her home. It was attached to her lifestyle. It was attached to the culture of the place. It was attached to the friends perhaps she'd built up round about. It was attached to the whole spirit of Sodom. There was a worldliness. Her body had left Sodom, but her heart was still in it. She was valuing the material above the spiritual. She was valuing her home and her possessions and her things and her money and her friends above her own spiritual salvation, above her own soul. Somebody once said, put no greater value on anything than the value you will place upon it in eternity. Think about that. What value are you placing on the things, the people, the places, the experiences, the pleasures that you enjoy in this world? And then think, what value will you place on that in eternity? How much will that be worth to you in eternity? Are you not overvaluing the things of this world? Your home, your family, your possessions, your place, your career? What will all these things be worth in eternity? Her desires were back in Sodom. Her desires were all focused on this world. Where are yours? Honestly, ask yourself this question. What's my heart attached to? Even as you sit here, and as the Word, and as the Psalms seek to lift your mind and your heart and your soul, to make you look upwards, to make you look forwards, where is your own mind going? Is it not going to your croft, your sheep, your home, your family, your studies, your friends, the next week? It's not in eternal things, is it? It's not taken up with the future and the heavenly and the spiritual. Remember Lot's wife. Say to your thoughts as they come to you with your car and come to you with your home and come to you with the jobs and the duties of the coming week, as they come to you with maybe the pleasures that you maybe enjoyed last night. Say to these thoughts as they come before you, remember Lot's wife. Be gone from me. I want nothing to do with you. This is what Lot's wife did in the midst of great spiritual danger. Instead of thinking of the things of eternity, she was thinking of the things of time. Instead of thinking of her soul, she was thinking of her body. Instead of thinking of a heavenly home, she was thinking of her earthly home. Remember her desires and warn yourself with them. And then thirdly, remember her doubts. The angels had told her very clearly, Judgment is coming. Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be overthrown. They're going to be swept away in a great divine judgment. The Lord will destroy this city. Could it be more clear and explicit? And yet she doubted the word. What was in that look but a doubt that God would truly do it? Surely God wouldn't do that. Surely God can't do that. Surely he hasn't got the will. Surely he hasn't got the power. She was told it will be destroyed. And she looked back with a doubt, a question. Hath God said? Though it was explicit, it seems that she thought it was doubtful. It was questionable. Her doubts, she put doubts and question marks against the word of God. She looked back to make sure. She wanted to check with her eyes what the word had told her. She wanted her senses to have confirmation. And again, what a warning this is to you. How many there are who say, I won't believe until I have this doubt cleared up. I won't believe because I've got a question about this part of Scripture. I won't believe because the scientists say this is impossible. I won't believe until I get verification, until I get evidence, until the archaeologists say that is true, until the scientists say that is possible, until the philosophers say that is consistent, that is logical and that is reasonable, until I get some confirmation, some evidence that will satisfy my eyes or my ears or my mind, I will not believe. I doubt the word. I question it. I'm not satisfied by it. I need something additional. I need proof. So did Lot's wife. And remember where it took her. Remember Lot's wife. As somebody said, doubt your doubts before you doubt your beliefs. If you find yourself coming to the Word of God and even raising a slight question over it, plead with the Lord, take it from me. Go to him and say, Lord, the devil's got at me, my evil heart has got at me. And there's this portion of Scripture, this verse, this doctrine, I'm finding it really hard to accept. And I'm worried, I'm concerned, I know it's dangerous to do this. I've heard something in my school, I've heard something in my college, I've read something. My friends have asked me something and it's sown a doubt, it's raised a question. And I'm coming to the Word now with a lack of certainty, with a confused spirit. Lord, help me. Take these questions away. Remember Lot's wife, I don't want to be like her. Do you know, we live in a very questioning age. We need to be questioning. We need to seriously question all that we hear and read. We need to learn to discern the times, to discern between truth and error. We need to be able to discern what's true and false, how hard it is in the midst of all the advertising, and all the spin and all the propaganda, in the midst of so much deceit in public life, in the midst of many, perhaps, disappointments on a personal level. We learn, perhaps, to question and doubt everything. But, friends, beware of questioning the Word of God. Oh, put a question mark over every man's words, every woman's words. Doubt, question, challenge. Seek God's help in that area, lest you be deceived and duped. But when it comes to the Bible, say to God, take away my doubts, my questions. Let me never come and put a question mark against thy word. There's this little poem which contains such truth. How often we trust each other and only doubt our Lord. We take the word of mortals and yet distrust his word. But oh, what light and glory would shine o'er all our days if we always would remember God means just what he says. Isn't it strange? Our teachers will tell us in school that there are 500 billion stars and we believe it. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But do you believe it? There was once a preacher who was preaching on I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And being a bit of a Greek scholar, he was pointing out that in the Greek there were five negatives in that passage, in that phrase, I will never, 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 never leave thee, in essence. And an old believer was on the way out of the church and she said to him, you Greek men may need five no's, but if God says it once to me, that's enough. And isn't that the spirit we should have when we approach the word? If God says it, he means it, and we should believe it. If God says, I will destroy the city, don't look to check it. It's done. It's finished. If God says, if you don't believe, you are damned, believe it. Be sure of it. Put no question or doubt around it. The deed is done. Remember Lot's wife, remember her doubts. But then also remember her decline. Remember her decline. She wasn't in great spiritual condition at any point in this narrative, but she was in a better state at one point than at the end, when she was told by the angel to go. She did go. It took a bit of a persuasion, and she went with hesitation and reluctance, but she did go. She had heard these solemn words, and she'd seen the blinding of the men. She'd heard her husband pleading with his sons-in-law and heard them just simply replying with mockery. She'd seen all these things and she'd heeded them in a measure. And she'd begun the escape. She was going in the right direction. She was moving away from her past life, at least physically. She was in a better place than she had been. But it didn't last. These concerns, these convictions faded as she ascended the hill, leaving Sodom. These concerns to escape, though enough to get her out, were not enough to get her to the very top. It seems that there was a fading of the conviction until eventually she began to decline in any sense of urgency that she had. And eventually the slowing pace was concluded with a turn behind, a look behind. She declined. She went backwards in her convictions and in her concerns. And how often we've seen this as well, have we not? We've seen people, maybe even seen it in yourself. There have been times when you've heard the gospel, and though reluctant and though great persuasion was required, you've begun to move. You've begun to think. You've begun to put some wrong things right. You've begun to move away perhaps from a lifestyle you were following and begin to seek some better life. You've begun to think about spiritual things and eternal things, and you've begun in a good way. You've begun to escape. But slowly, over time, these concerns, these convictions, these resolutions have faded and declined until you look back. Convictions are not conversion. Concern of soul is not salvation. Oh, how many, and you've seen it, and you've sorrowed over it, have begun, and how many have failed to finish. How many have turned their backs on Sodom and then looked back to Sodom. How many have had prayers. How many have wept. How many have been affected by the gospel. How many have begun seeking the Lord. And yet, slowly and eventually ceased. It's one of the saddest things to see. How careful you should be. If the Lord is striving with you, that these concerns and convictions would be maintained and strengthened and made hotter and deeper, and that they wouldn't just bring you to an outward change but an inward change, that you wouldn't cease to pray and to weep and to call upon his name until he has truly saved you. There was once a very famous 17th century preacher, and he was preaching on God's judgment, and the Spirit was present to bless, and people were weeping under the gospel. They were beginning to cry out for mercy. And eventually he said, "Stop your crying and stop your weeping. I'm going to tell you something even more solemn than anything you've heard thus far about judgment and about hell." This is what he said. "In 15 minutes from now, the emotions which you have now just exhibited will be stifled. The remembrance of the fearful truths which excited them will vanish. You will return to your carnal occupations or sinful pleasures with your usual appetite, and you will treat all you have heard as a tale that is told." Truly solemn. And you know it's true. Perhaps it's even happened to you in this place. 15 minutes. And the decline had set in. Take these concerns and convictions and plead with the Lord. Don't let them die. Don't let them decline. Don't let them fade. Lord, fan them. Blow upon these embers until I seek and find thee. Remember Lot's wife. And then fifthly, remember her disobedience. Here she was given an explicit command. Don't look behind. Don't look behind. And what does she do? Exactly that. She looked behind. You think, how could you be so stupid? How can she be so foolish? When she'd heard such solemn truths, when she'd seen Lot being so serious in leaving, and what did she do? In fact, in the Hebrew, it suggests it wasn't just one look. It suggests it was she kept looking back, and she kept looking back, and she kept looking back. But there was a last look back. A last act of disobedience. How patient God was with her. But his patience ran out. And here she stands as a monument, a pillar of salt for all generations, a monument to the effects of disobedience. It's not saying if you disobey, you'll be turned into a pillar of salt. No, but what does she represent? Well, what can a pillar of salt do? A pillar of salt is dead. A pillar of salt cannot respond. It cannot hear. It cannot move. And that's exactly what this warning is. Remember Lot's wife. God is patient. And God is long-suffering. God sees many acts of disobedience. But the time may come when he'll say that's the last look. And you may live on, but you're dead spiritually. You'll never be able to respond to the gospel. You'll never be able to hear his voice again, as it were, in your soul. The last look hardened you, finally, conclusively, and forever. Oh, plead with God that he wouldn't let you go that far. Any act of disobedience is going to harden you, and further acts of disobedience will further harden you. And there is a last act of disobedience. Remember Lot's wife. Somebody said this: you call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me way and walk not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honour me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Why, says Jesus in another place, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Remember Lot's wife. There was a time in the Second World War when the Allied troops were in a terrible debacle in North Africa. And General Montgomery, a professing Christian, was made commander of that area and these troops. And he went in and he delivered, under God's hand, many lives. And this is what he says about the situation he encountered when he got there, about that debacle. Orders no longer formed the basis for discussion, but for action. Previously, orders had generally been queried by subordinates right down the line. I was determined to stop this state of affairs at once. That's what he came to. This is what had caused the debacle. When orders were given, everyone had an opinion. Everyone had a debate. Everyone had a discussion. Didn't matter how high or how low in the chain of command. And the result was disarray, disaster, and death. And what a lesson for you and I in spiritual things. When the heavenly general comes and gives an order, gives a command, it's not for querying, it's not for discussion, it's not for debate. It's for immediate and prompt obedience. Remember, remember Lot's wife. Is there something in your life, an area where you are disobeying God? Remember Lot's wife. Then finally, remember her death. Remember her delay. Remember her desires. Remember her doubts. Remember her decline. Remember her disobedience. And remember her death. Where did she die? It would seem, it's not conclusive, but it would seem that she died at the very outskirts of Zoar. It's so narrated that her death is placed at the end of the escape, just at the gate, almost in, almost there, and she looked back. What a warning. We can go so far, we can get so near, and yet the end can be death. In Hebrews we're told that some, if they had looked back, might have had opportunity to have returned. What a warning to Christians, to those who profess Christ's name. Look back on your past life with longing. You may well get the opportunity to return. Remember Lot's wife, her death. So sudden. So final. So eternal. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And remember the way of escape. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember that He alone can deliver you. He alone can deliver you from delays. He alone can deliver you from your desires for this world. He alone can deliver you from your doubts. He alone can deliver you from decline. He alone can deliver you from disobedience and from death. Jesus Christ, and He alone. Seek Him. Call on His name. Go to Him this very night, this very evening, this very moment in the quiet of your soul and say, Lord Jesus, deliver me. Save me. Have mercy on me. Don't let me become like Lot's wife. May God bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, bring that poor, poor sinner before our eyes, before our minds, day by day. And we pray that we would never know her fate, that we would never follow her footsteps. O, give us a mind and an eye that looks onwards and upwards rather than back, behind, downwards. O Lord, deliver us from our hearts, from an evil world, from a wicked devil. Come and lay hold upon our hands and take us out of the cities of destruction. O Lord Jesus, we need Thee. The young here need Thee and the old need Thee. There are so many pitfalls, so many dangers. Oh, come and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.